Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tuppers Plains, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. Welcome to our podcast. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today, because according to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I trust this message will increase your faith as you listen to what God has for you today. God bless and enjoy.
Hallelujah. Great is our God. He is greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. What an awesome day this has been. You may be seated. Always exciting when you have a baptisms. We've been blessed, praise God, that we have our baptismal in the back and we're able to do that whenever we want to. I don't know about you, but when I was saved and got baptized, I did it in a pond, and I believe it was September. I don't know. It was, all I remember is it was cold. I don't remember the exact date, but the water was cold. But you know what? You don't care. When you get baptized, you come up out of there, and you're happy, you're shouting, you're excited, because you have done something that you know is very important. Baptism is not salvation. We know that. But baptism is a very important spiritual event in a person's life. And we all need to experience that whenever we can. Is it necessary to go to heaven? I don't believe so, because the thief on the cross was definitely not baptized. And there are other circumstances where people are not able to be baptized. But if you can be baptized and you have never been baptized, you should do that. It's just that important, I believe. All right, praise God. We're talking about the wonderful names of God. And we've talked about four of them so far. Adonai, which means Lord. Jehovah, self-existent one. Elohim, the supreme God. El Elyon, God Most High. And anytime El is used as a prefix before the rest of the name, and they're actually not names, they are titles of God. It is the short form of Elohim, which means God. And that particular word, as I've already mentioned several times, that particular word can mean idols, pagan gods, even refers to angels at times. But when it's used in the context that we read it from, it is always the Most High and Supreme God, the Supreme God of all other gods, which those gods are not even gods at all. So there's the important thing that we're trying to understand here is that in these names of God, or these titles of God, are their explanation of his characteristics of who he is and how important he is to us. He is the self-existent one. He is the supreme being of all. He is the Most High God above any other God that we might have in our life. We need to be careful of that. Amen. He is, without a doubt. Names are extremely important. Your name is important. People identify you by your name, and they associate certain characteristics that you have with who you are. You know, people have specific things that they recognize about you, and they associate that with your name. A name is very, very important. Now, most of you in here know that we raise rabbits, and we raise rabbits not for pets. We raise rabbits to eat, and I'm sorry for some of you that you may groan when I say that, but I love rabbits on my plate. And I bring that up is because we do not name our rabbits. They're not our pets. We don't get close to them. We don't cuddle. Now, our grandkids, when we have new bunnies, and we just had two new litters last night, when we have new litters and they start growing, our grandkids get them out and play with them and love on them, but we do not allow them to name them. Because you don't want to get attached to something that you're going to eat. So the best name I can give my rabbits is breakfast, dinner, supper, lunch, because that's where they're going to end up. Now, we treat them well. They have a good life as long as they're alive, but there is an end to that life. And so we're really careful about naming them. However, we have dogs, and we have names for our dogs, our pets. And we cuddle them, and we love them, and we take extra good care of our dogs. And we have specific names. Bo has certain characteristics. And Max, and our newest dog is Hank, who is Great Pyrenees. And I associate him with running away. That's their Pyrenees are roamers. And as soon as I let him go, I tried the last week, I tried to give him some freedom, get him off that leash for a while. And as soon as I did, boom, he bolted. Now, this time he didn't go quite as far. He did hang around for a little bit. He laid out in the, he came back after running around a little bit and laid out in the field. And when I called him and he thought that I was trying to get him to come back, he got up and took off again. So Hank is a runner. So I associate that with that name, of course. So, and we do that with names, and that's why it's so important as we talk about these names. Names are very, very important, and the names of God and the characteristics of God are extremely important to us. At the end of World War I, Herbert Hoover, who eventually became president of the United States, was in charge of the Allied relief efforts in Europe. And because of his efforts, thousands of people were saved from starvation. And because of that, because of Hoover, a new word was coined in Finnish, and it was Hoover. And Hoover became known as kindness and goodness. Now, if somebody was to coin a new word for your name, what would it mean? Something we need to think about. Would it mean goodness and godliness and righteousness, holiness? That's what we want our name to be associated with. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. All right. The next name that we're looking at is Elroy. Now, I used to call this Elroi, which sounds a lot more biblical than Elroy, right? I think, Elroy? But I checked it out, and the proper way to pronounce it is Elroi. Of course, if you have to put the Jewish on it, and I'm not very good at that. So, but that's, from our perspective, Elroi is what this name is, and it means the God who sees, the God who sees, the God who sees you in particular. That's how powerful this name is. This is his characteristic, and I want you to know he sees you. He sees you in everything that you do, everywhere you go. I was listening to the Psalms. I have a Bible, an audio Bible that I have on my phone. And I was listening to the Psalms, and one of the Psalms said, protect me and keep me from doing anything wrong in my home. That was the gist of it. I didn't quote it exactly, but keep me from doing wrong in my home. And that takes on a whole new meaning in today's society. Because we have this thing we call television and radios and YouTube and you know, all kinds of multimedia that's flowing into our homes. And that particular scripture means a lot to me. Lord, keep me from allowing anything to come into my home that shouldn't be there. We are kings and priests, and we're particularly kings and priests of our own homes. And it's very important that we keep things out of our home that could bring harm or damage, not only to us, but to our children as well. And I want you to know this. You may be sitting in the dark watching that program or watching that YouTube or doing whatever you're doing on Facebook or any of the medias. God is watching. God sees you. God sees it all. He is the God who sees. Roy in the original Hebrew can be translated as shepherd or as seeing, looking, or gazing. So who was it that called God Elroy? It's only found one time in the Bible. And you might be surprised who called God Elroy. But it was Hagar, Sarah and Abraham's slave girl, who actually became Abraham's wife and bore Ishmael to him. Unlike all the other names, it's only found this one time. But it has great meaning when we look at the situation with Hagar. You see, in Genesis chapter 16, Abraham's name was still Abram, and Sarah's was still Sarai. Sarai means princess, and Abram means exalted father. 13 years later, God would change their names. He would change Abram's to Abraham, father of a multitude, and Sarai to Sarah, a noble woman. But in Genesis chapter 16, we find Hagar is fleeing from Sarah because she had been despised by Sarah. Regardless, it appears in the scripture that she was kind of mistreating Sarah, and Sarah started mistreating her. And because of the mistreatment, Hagar runs away. She was punished, and she runs away, and she's hiding. And what we see is that Hagar is confronted by what the scripture says, an angel of the Lord. Now, many Bible scholars believe that when that term is used, the angel of the Lord, that is the pre-incarnate Christ. It's actually Jesus Christ before he became flesh and dwelt on the earth. Whatever, I can tell you this, it's obvious that Hagar believes that she has encountered God because she calls him Elroy, the God who sees. This angel of the Lord is the God who sees, as far as she's concerned. Then she called the name of the Lord, Genesis 16:13, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees," for she said, I also here seen him who sees me. Because he could see her, she recognized that there was something unusual about her life. God always chooses people who believe that they're unseen. Hagar believed she was unseen. She believed that she meant nothing to Abraham and Sarah. She had been mistreated. She had run away. She didn't know. She felt like they didn't really see her for who she was. She wasn't valued in their eyes. And now she's out in the wilderness, in the desert, crying and weeping, and suddenly the one who sees shows up and comforts her and tells her, "Hagar, I love you, and I see you, and I see the situation you're going through." Now, here's a word for somebody in here this morning. Because God didn't deliver her from her circumstance, he told her to go back to Sarah. and do whatever she was told to do. God is speaking this morning. He's not delivering you out of your circumstance right now. He may later. Later on, he delivered her and sent her off. And she went off to, and her son established great nations. And we're, this day and time, even in this time of history, we are suffering the consequences of the Ishmael that was born into Abraham's family. But God still saw her and he loved her. But he told her to go back. And he's speaking something to someone this morning. You know, I'm not going to deliver you from this situation. Go back and do what I tell you to do. Later on, I can lead you out. I can do some new work in your life. And that's what happened with Hagar. She eventually left Abraham and Sarah and went and her son established a great nation, many nations. The God who sees you this morning, you may feel a little bit invisible for some reason. Things are not going exactly the way you want them to. But the God who sees you, he's on your side. He's still with you. You may be broken. Hagar was totally broken by Abraham and Sarah. And yet, the God who sees her comforted her. Hagar had limited value in Sarah and Abraham's eyes. But in that desert, she found a God who still comforted her and was still with her. And in response, Hagar called him El Roy, the God who sees. I believe today he's witnessing your struggles, your difficulties, whatever they might be. And he's going to come alongside you. He sees you in those struggles. He's not abandoning you. He may say, go back right now. I have a plan. Later on, I'm going to lead you out in strength and in power. But right now, just go back and obey me. He has a promise, and his promise will never leave you or forsake you. Truly, Elroy, the God who sees, is watching you. After all, the scripture says that he sees the sparrows. And how much more if he sees the sparrows and cares for them, would he care for us? That's what Jesus told us in Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, sometimes we just kind of go through the motions. And it's important that we recognize we have responsibilities and duties, and we need to just do it. It's not based on how we feel or whether we feel good about this thing or we're getting all emotional about it. It's based on we have a responsibility and we have to do it. And we fulfill that responsibility. Maybe like me, you've dutifully prepared yourself to pray the right prayers, read the right words, and try to be strong in the sight of others and even God. And even though in reality you're feeling weak or falling apart, I've experienced that so many times. But I want you to know this, God sees your situation. Elroy is not blind to your plight. Your situation has not taken him by surprise. It may have taken you by surprise, but not him. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He sees exactly what is happening to you every second of the day. He sees the good. He sees the bad. He sees your situation. He sees your life. And he's always there, his eyes on you. Nothing escapes his divine notice or attention. The same promise that God gave Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16, is also given to us. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who sees, who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. That's His promise. I believe it's during our greatest times of need that we need to recognize that Elroy, the God who sees, is watching us. This is one of my favorite names of God. God sees into the depths of our heart, into our situation. And He knows it, and He sees it, and He understands it much, much more than we do. There's no emotion, no thought, no fear, no hurt, no pain of any kind that is hidden from the eyes of God. Elroy is watching. As His children, He loves us so deeply that when He looks at us, in spite of our sin nature, in spite of all the bad that may be in us, He looks at us and He sees the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what He sees most of all, because we are covered by that blood, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's our God. That's who He is. We all go through things. We all see difficulties. And yet, God sees exactly where we are in our situation. Many years ago, I first got saved. I was working for the state of Ohio on the road crew. And it was a good job, and I was blessed to have it. But there was something inside of me that said, you know, I just want more out of life. Not that I was dissatisfied with my job, but I just wanted to do more for God. I said, God, I want to do something more for You. Boy, I didn't know what I was asking. Because not long after that, God took Tammy and I took my little family, and He moved us to Athens to work at Children's Services as house parents. And then after that, we started the group home and started ministering to abused, neglected, and troubled teens. Started that ministry and worked that for several years. And then in 1995, He opened a door for me to become pastor here at this church. And over these many years, God has always, He's always seen the next step in our life and our development. Everything that we've gone through, every circumstance, you know, I thought, this is it. This is where we've arrived. No, it was just a step to the next level of where God was leading us to. I want you to understand. I want you to see life that way. I want you to see that wherever you are right now, it's not the complete picture of what God has for you. You may have accomplished great things, but there's still more. There's more that God has for you. There's more that God has for this church. There's more that God sees in the future that we don't see right now. We don't see it all. But He certainly does. He is Elroy, the God who sees. What a powerful God we have. Sometimes because we can't see the future, we get distracted. And we're just about ready to give up on things. Don't give up. God doesn't want you to give up. He wants you to know He sees the next thing that He has for you. He sees the end from the beginning. That's powerful. In July the 4th, 1952, Florence Chadwick waded into the water off Catalina Island. She intended to swim the channel from the island to California coast. Huge swim. She had been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. That morning, the water was numbingly cold. She got in and she began to swim. She swam long and hard, but there was fog and you couldn't see anything. She could barely keep track of the boaters. It was a dangerous swim. Several times the people that were with her had to use rifles to fend off sharks as she was swimming in the water. I can't imagine doing something like that. I'd die of fright knowing there's sharks swimming around me. But as she swam and she swam, she got increasingly cold. Her trainer, she had been swimming for 15 hours. What a long time to swim. And she was exhausted, and her trainer tried to encourage her. He said, "You're so close. Don't give up now." But she, with the fog, she couldn't see the end. She had no idea where she was. And she said, "I just can't do it any longer." Once she got in the boat and she got her bearings, she found out that she was only 1 mile from the coast. She had given up. Why? Well, she said, in her own words, she said, "I'm not making excuses," but she said, "If I could have seen the other side, if I'd have known how close I was, I could have accomplished the task." Listen, you're closer than you think you are to where God wants to lead you. That's our God. And He sees the end. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to see what's happening. But He sees it. Remember, Elroy sees you and is with you, and His promises are yes and amen for your life. The last thing I want to talk to you about this morning is El Shaddai. It's first used in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am Almighty God," or El Shaddai. "Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. God's promise to Abraham was rooted in the fact that He was and is and will forever be the one who provides for us. He's the all-sufficient provider. He knows our life and He sees our life. Of course, the covenant He made with Abraham was a unique one. But we also have a promise from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. "Now if God, who clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." There's no desire, no need, nothing we could even want or desire in our life that cannot be fulfilled or provided for by our God. God was, He is, and He will always be the all-sufficient one. He will provide all of your needs, all of my needs, all of His people's needs, regardless of what's going on in our world. And if you pay too much attention to the news, you'll think the world's coming to an end. There's a lot of trouble out there. But our God is in control. Make no mistake. He is the all-sufficient one. And He will provide and take care of His people. He has promised us that. He's on your side no matter what happens. He will provide your needs. In 1 Kings chapter 7, chapter 17, I'm sorry, there was a famine in the land for 3 years. And Elijah was told by God to go, Elijah the Tishbite, quite a name, isn't it? Elijah the Tishbite. He was a prophet of God, a powerful man. And he was told by God to go to the brook Cherith, where he could drink from it. And while he was there, God told him he would provide for him. He would send ravens to bring him food and meat. 1 Kings 17, 6 said, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Isn't that incredible? If God is able to provide for Elijah, I can guarantee you God is able to provide for all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, took care of Elijah's needs. But you know, when the time for him to move on came, the brook dried up and the ravens stopped coming. And he realized, hey, wait a minute, there's no more provision. Sometimes that's what we have to read what God is doing in our lives. If the provision is cut off in the particular situation that we're in, maybe God's trying to tell us, okay, now it's time to move on. Now it's time to go. When the water dried up and the provision stopped, the food, the meat stopped, Elijah knew immediately it was time to move on. But yet, God had another plan. He told him to go to the widow of Zarephath, and she would provide for all of his needs. And he went there, and she provided. She didn't have much. She had a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. And Elijah said, if you will be obedient to me, to the Lord, is what he was saying. If you will be obedient to my word and go and fix me a cake first, God will provide for you. And he did. Provided abundance for them. He took the little bit of oil that she had and turned it into abundance of oil. So that the scripture says that she had enough to sustain her and her family, her sons, throughout the famine. And to be able to sell it and make money. What an incredible provision that was that God made. You know, there's a lot of criticism for those who teach that God is a provider for all of our needs these days. I'm trying to think of what the reference is to the teaching is. Prosperity, yes, thank you. The prosperity teaching. That people are being criticized because they teach that God wants his people to prosper. And sometimes they're criticizing these people that have made, that are in ministry and they have billions and billions of dollars. I'm not going to approach that situation. That's between them and God. But I can tell you this. If you read your Bible, it is abundantly clear God wants to prosper his people. He wants you to prosper in all things. All things. That is not just financial prosperity. He wants your family to prosper. He wants your relationships to prosper. He wants your church to prosper. He wants your community to prosper. He wants you to prosper. Whatever you put your hands to, he wants it to prosper. Why? Because that produces meat, produces abundance for his kingdom. That's what it's all about. And it proves that our God is still on the throne. Do I think that sometimes the prosperity message is out of line? Probably it is. But when we keep our focus on Elroy and recognize it's El Shaddai that is our provider, we'll keep that balance, the proper balance. What an awesome God we serve. Taylor Hudson, who was a missionary, one of the first missionaries to Africa, he said it this way. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. So if you're in God's will, it'll never lack supply. John Brentz was a friend of Martin Luther during the Reformation. And King Charles V constantly harassing him. He tried to kill him numerous times. One time he was in Spain and he sent troops, cavalry, to get him, to find him. And he heard about it and he started praying. He asked God, what shall I do? And God immediately spoke to him. He said, take a loaf of bread and go into town and find the open door in town. Go in and stay there until I tell you to come out. He went in that place. He went in town. He found the only open door in town. He went in and he went up into the loft. And he stayed there for 14 days. While he was there, I can't prove this story, but this is a historical story that is told. While he was there, that bread would have sustained him for that 14 days. However, God also caused a hen to come in every day while he was there and lay an egg. So the God, our God, who is more than enough, the all-sufficient one, gave him more than he needed just to be sustained. You see, that sometimes we get caught up with that. Well, he just provides just what we need. No, our God provides more than enough. That's a God we serve. After 14 days, God gave him direction, told him where to go, told him what to take, and then provided more for him. And after 14 days, he heard some people down in town saying, well, they finally left. Thank God they're gone. 14 days, he came out, and he was safe. I love historical stories like that. You know, it goes way back. We talk about the apostles and the early church, but this was an early father of the Reformation, one who took a stand against the heresies that was being taught by the religious order of that day and was greatly persecuted because of it. And yet, the all-sufficient one was there for him. Elroy saw him and provided for him. That's the awesome God we serve. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We all know that scripture. Let's trust that scripture. He will provide. That's who he is. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.